Let me invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament letter to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. We encourage you to follow along with us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And also, I want to recognize first-time visitors to QBC. You're our honored guest, and we're so grateful that you've chosen to be with us. And if we can make your visit even more enjoyable and helpful, see us afterwards. We'd love to talk to you, get to know you a little bit, and by all means, let us say hi to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, thank you for preserving your word for us, and we praise you that you've given us your Spirit to illuminate us, to see you, to see the Lord Jesus in the Scripture. And Father, we would ask that you would remove any of the distractions, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual distractions that would hinder us from sensing your presence, and that you would favor us with your fear, favor us with your person, that we know that we are in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. And Lord, you promised that you would look upon a people who are broken, contrite in spirit, and tremble at your word. May that be us this morning. May we be ever so attentive to hear, to have our hearts warmed, our hearts changed, our wills moved. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that they've never come to a saving experience with him, may they leave this morning not as they came. And Lord, we commit our time to you, that you would take your eternal word and you would do the work that you have ordained it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to conclude today what has been, for me and I hope for you in some ways, a profitable journey for the past year or so of looking at the Apostle Paul. And looking at the Apostle Paul from the standpoint of the model Christian. The model Christian. And we would say without question that he is or was the greatest Christian who ever walked upon the face of the earth. But it's important that we don't elevate Paul to a super status to where we can't achieve to what he achieved. And as the model Christian, we've been looking at three areas of his life, which are to be the three areas that mark us as Christians too. And the first one we saw in the Apostle Paul, his passion for life. And his passion was that he would know Christ. Did he know him? Yes. But he wanted more. And that's always the state of a healthy Christian. The more that you taste of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the more that you want of Christ. And it continues and continues and continues into eternity. And this was indeed the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and they may share in his sufferings. And then from that, we looked into the Apostle Paul's prayer life. Because it's only a natural progression that once you have a passion to know Christ, you would use the means of grace to know Christ, the Word of God, and prayer. And the more that we investigated and looked at these prayers of the Apostle Paul, we'd have to confess that oftentimes the way he prayed is not the way that we have prayed. And as we looked at the Ephesians prayer, we see an example in him of a man who prayed because he knew his God. He prayed prayers that were Trinitarian. He prayed prayers that were word-based, spiritually prioritized, and relational. What we do not have in the Apostle Paul's prayer is this mechanical form, vain repetitions. We see in a man that has a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ that is to be the model for all of his people. And then we've looked at, and it's implied in the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, actually chapter 1 and 3, we looked at the controlling factor in the Apostle Paul. If you were to sit down today with Paul and you would say, Paul, tell me, what makes you tick? What makes you do what you do, and why do you do it with such zeal and such consistency? The greatest theologian who ever lived, he would not look at you and smile and say, it's my great knowledge, it's my great doctrine. These were important, and doctrine matters. No, Paul would shake his head and say, it is the love of Christ. It is the love of Jesus that has captured me. And because it has captured me, I am now energized by a force, an irresistible force, an unstoppable force, and that is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 is the culminating character of his life. For the love of Christ controls me. He controls all of me, my mind, my affections, and the will. So that's been our journey, is to hopefully fuel within us a desire to be like Paul. To be like Paul in his passion, to be like Paul in his prayer life, and to be like Paul in what controlled him. And we've been spending time now for months in the prayers of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, and as I mentioned, the concluding one today. And as you look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, you will find that he defines for us in those prayers the whole of the Christian life. He would define for us what are the goals and the pursuits in the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 1, he would define the purpose or the goal of the Christian life is to know God the Father, is to have an understanding of the Trinitarian nature of who God is, and in particular, all the great riches that the Father has given to us. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he would expound that we would come to know the love of Christ, and that we would experience the fullness of God. And as we conclude Ephesians chapter 3 in this prayer, as I've said numerous times in this series, this is a weighty prayer. And I hope one of two things are happening to you as we look at this. Number one, you realize that there is a want in your own life to pray like this. That you find a deficiency in your own experience with God that does not match the Apostle Paul. And by the way, and I've said this, and I'll say this numerous times, it's important in the modern day we live, in the Christian church, that we don't let culture define what it means to be a Christian, but we let the Bible define what it means to be a Christian, and that we let the Bible define the outpouring and the working as a Christian. It's not what I think I should be and do as a Christian that matters and validates I'm a Christian. It's what God has said I am and what I do that validates me as a Christian. So I hope one of two things. One, that you may find yourself uncomfortable that what Paul says and his relationship with the living God, this isn't what I have. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Because what we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1, this is rarefied air for the Christian. It need not be. What Paul is telling us in these prayers, this should be normative. This is to be the Christian life. A growing progressive knowledge of God the Father and all the riches that come from Him. And to know this love of Christ, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth, and to experience the fullness of God, this isn't to be a super Christian status. This is to be the normal experience of the Christian. Remember, a fourth of the population, at the time of the writing of these letters, these were uneducated slaves. And so he writes to the church that this is what God would have us as Christians. And so I hope, number one, that if you find that this does not, my life does not measure up, that it would cause you to begin the pursuit of it. Because God is not stingy. This is what He wants for us as Christians. And the second impact I hope it may have on you is that you have discovered the true Christian life. You have discovered that this is what it means to be a Christian. And the Spirit of God is affirming to you that you're fighting the good fight, that you're running the race. What I hope doesn't happen is that any of you leave here, the length of my sermon, at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And what I hope that none of you leave here unmoved. And that even now, you've already left the building with what you got or planned for the rest of the week or whatever. I hope none of you are so indifferent and lukewarm that this doesn't touch you in the very core of your being. Because there is a day of judgment coming. And every ounce of truth that we have heard, we will give an account for before the one who is truth. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to warn you wisely that this is truth that God wants for us. And if we hope to have any impact on the culture, then this is the Christian life that we need to be living. Now, as we look at the this prayer in verse 17, picking up in verse 17, I'm kind of giving you a summary leading up to this, since this is the last one in the series, because I want you to see that there is a connection between the first petition in Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, and the second one in verse 18. Is it twice Paul would mention the petitions that are surrounded with the word strengthening, the word strengthening. If you note there, he would say in verse 16 that according to the riches of God's glory, God the Father, he would grant you to be strengthened. That's the first thing that he's praying, that we would be strengthened. And then if you go down to verse 18, he would say the second petition, that we may have strength to comprehend. This itself may be somewhat foreign to us as Christians, because Paul is praying for a strength outside of ourselves to experience God. He's praying for that we, as God's children, would have the strength to even begin to comprehend and grab a hold of the love of God. And the reason why that is so is because the love of God is so powerful and so pure and so beautiful that it overwhelms the human being. And so Paul prays these two petitions in particular. And the first one he prays for in verse 17 is for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, he's praying for believers, and I don't want to lose you on this, but he's praying that believers who are already Christians, verse 17, would have Christ dwell in their hearts. You may say, well, I'm a Christian. Christ is in my heart. That is true. But Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying that there's more to it than just that. To have Christ dwell in our hearts means that he inhabits every part of our lives. That there's not a single area in our lives that we put the sign up, Lord, no trespassing. That we're not harboring something. Maybe it's our vocations. Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our pursuits. Maybe it's our money, our time, whatever it may be. For Christ to dwell in the heart that he prays for is that he has to have free reign over everything. And that itself is a daily challenge. Is the prayer of the Christian should every day when we wake up, not my will but yours be done. And be able to say with an open transparency, search me and know me, for there is nothing that I hold back against you. And that's his petition, that Christ would dwell comfortably, that he would take up residency with a unity and an intimacy and a harmony that will be ours throughout eternity. When we read in the Revelation, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. So the first petition for strengthening is that we would have the Lord Jesus in the dwelling within us. And sadly, many Christians never get beyond that because they've allowed the entrenchment of the world, and they allow the entrenchment of things to distract them from looking into Jesus, and they never progress more into the love of Christ because they haven't got out of the gate with Christ dwelling comfortably within. This prayer is progressive. There's a second one. Look at verse 17. There's a second reasoning in the first petition for us to be strengthened. It's so that we would have a Christian life of vitality and a foundation of love. Most as you know that next Sunday morning, will be my last sermon in my vocation here, or I should say as being one of the pastors here. I will end up next Sunday morning. And I want to preach on a Christian and a church that is influencing the culture for the gospel. And you know what? I'm going to use John 13:34-35, because if you want to make a difference, and I know we do as a church, and in my 24 and a half years, nearly 25 years here, you know, that's been my passion for us in the community. If you want to make a difference in your homes and a difference in your marriages and a difference in your community and a difference in your church, then we have got to know what this prayer is about. because it's only a life of love, His love, that leaves the lasting impact on a culture and will leave a lasting impact for the Lord Jesus, a life of love. It won't be the flurry of activity. It won't be the flurry of programs. It won't be the flurries of projects. It will be simply a people and a church that are tasting the goodness of God and the love of Christ and learning how to be controlled by that love that will impact a hurting world. And that's it. That's for next week. For now, though, he asked for the second strengthening, or I should say the first petition was that we would have the indwelling Christ. And then verse 17, he says, I want you to be able to have a life that is rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. We expended some time looking at the two metaphors there. One's agricultural, rooted. One is architectural. I'm not going to spend much time in that. But the point is, the Christian life is to be one of vitality and one of stability. Vitality is that we're learning to abide in Christ, John 15, the vine and the branches. And foundationally, or I should say structurally, we're rooted, or I should say we are founded on the bedrock of the gospel, where we're stable in all the changing winds of the culture. So that's what Paul prays for. He prays for the indwelling of Christ, and he prays that we would have stable lives rooted and grounded in love. And it's that rooted and grounded in love that prevents us from being cold Pharisees, of being cold legalists. We don't want to be like the Ephesus church. And I would say that my greatest concern for our church, and it should be one that we are constantly on guard against, is that we would be an Ephesus church. We'd have all the right structure. We'd have all the right knowledge. We'd have all the right programs. We'd have all the right everything. But yet, we've lost our first love for Jesus. Because Jesus says, you can have everything right, but you've abandoned your first love. And I want to try to encourage you towards that end next week. Now we come to new material. So for you who've been with us, that was a review. For those who are visiting, I hope that will move you to want to study more this prayer and adopt it for yourself. Now look at verse 18. This is the second petition to be strengthened. Now, I want us to understand, and I mentioned this a couple times, that this prayer is progressive. If we don't know anything of the indwelling Christ, and if we don't know anything of a rooted and stable life of love, then the rest of this prayer will not be ours. You cannot experience the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God, the love of Christ, and the fullness of God, unless Jesus is dwelling within. Unless you are willing to abandon every area of your life to the Lordship of Jesus. And if there's anything I would say of value, it's this. If the Lord Jesus isn't Lord of all your life, He's not Lord of any of your life. He will not share your life. When he bought you entirely. When he hung on that cross and purchased you, when he redeemed you, he didn't redeem you so that you could have 90% of his will and 10% of yours. And there are a lot of miserable Christians because they want to cut a deal with God, is that they want to have his will and all the benefits of being in Christ without the demands of following Christ. The Lord is not a negotiator. And when it comes to his will over our wills, we're really like sheep. And that's not cuddly. We're like sheep because we're not very smart. Because the greatest pleasure and the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction you will have in this life is living under the yoke of Jesus and by knowing his love. The very thing that we're going to look at, that's what satisfies your soul. So don't try to look at other things. Don't try to look at my will plus Jesus, or this or the world plus Jesus, or this relationship plus Jesus. Don't do it. Because if you start cutting corners and compromising, then you will deaden the work of the Spirit within you, and you will have all the outward lookings of a Christian without the inward reality of being a Christian. And the inward reality of being a Christian, you know what it is? It is learning to be controlled by the love of Christ so that you are stable through all the winds and storms of the culture, so that bad circumstances or difficult circumstances, they won't upset your spiritual life to where you act more like an unbeliever than you do a believer. And the only way to prevent that is this prayer. The indwelling of Christ, the rooted and grounded life of love, which brings us into the experience of God's love in Christ and the fullness of what that means. And that draws us into this petition, verse 18. Paul prays, now that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Who is sufficient to even begin to open this treasure chest? It is beyond human comprehension. Is it God would want us to know, to experience the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of His love, and that we might know to some measure what this fullness of God truly is? And so what we're going to do in the time we have is I want us to take a look at this second petition under three headings that unfolds within the text. Number one, I want us to look at how God, we would pray to understand the realms of Christ's love. The realms of Christ's love. Secondly, that we would pray to be strengthened in our inner being to experience the love of Christ. And thirdly, that we would pray to be strengthened in our inner being to experience the fullness of God. And the first thing we come across is we pray for strength to understand the realms of Christ's love. And what are these realms? Look at verse 18. We may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now notice the word that he uses. We will be strengthened to what? Comprehend. The comprehend is intensens meaning. It means to lay hold, to seize for oneself. It means to apprehend with the mind, to take eagerly, to even fight against, to make it your own. And the tense in the voice of the verb implies an exercise of the mental faculties that need strengthened beyond ourselves. I remember the many times when I was in the Navy and refueling at sea. And when you come alongside an oiler, and I was on warships, cruisers, and destroyers, when you come alongside an oiler, you both got to get on the same course. You're restricted in your maneuverability. You get as close as at safety, and then you shoot a line over in order to pull the fueling probe across to your own ship. And when you do that, you got all the refueling detail on the deck here, and it's quite a dangerous evolution. And as you pull that probe and you see it coming across to you, you have to seat that thing in your ship. You seize this thing. And in order, if you're going to get gas, if you're going to be alongside for 4 hours and get 225,000 gallons of fuel, you've got to make sure that probe is seated in the right place. And it is a very I would say, not only dangerous, but it's a very forceful evolution. And Paul was saying that, I pray that you might be strengthened, that you may take by force in your understanding the magnitude of Christ's love. That we would understand the warfare even, the mental warfare. The most dangerous time and the most intense time of spiritual warfare in the life of a Christian is the hour that we have right now. Because you are bombarded with everything that wants to distract you mentally and spiritually and emotionally out of this building. You don't want to be here. You do want to be here, but you don't. And you're in a fight, and some of you have already lost that building. You're already into Wednesday. It is a very intense warfare. And when it comes to what Paul says, he says, I pray that you may have strength beyond yourself, that you may lay hold, that you may comprehend or have the discipline of the mind to know to some measure the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. Have you thought about that? Better yet, have you been in that warfare to know the love of God? Or have we bought into the world and their definition of love, which is so anti-biblical? You know what love is in the world? It's infatuation. It's lust. It's touchy-feely. And I'm not saying that there's no emotion in the love of God, but it is not primarily emotion. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is an action. And when we read that God is love and that God's love, when we read, it's always mentioned in the Bible in the form of propitiation. It always appears in the sacrifice of His Son. So if you want to know if you love biblically, then don't look at what you say. And don't get off and start singing, "I love you, Lord," and think that's all there is. There isn't. To love is to act. To love is to sacrifice. To love is to go to war. And Paul is saying, you need strength to do this battle. Because the world is not going to give you the definition. If anything, the world is going to cause you to think that's how God loves. And woe be us identifying God's love as the world's love. It's so unstable. It's so unstable. But it's very important that we understand also that to meditate on this, the realms of Christ's love, this height or this breadth, length, height, and depth, it not only requires a level of strength beyond us, a forcing of that, of a driving us to this, but it also has limitations. We are still finite beings. And when he says that you would be able to comprehend, he did not say that you would wholly comprehend. He did not say that you're going to grasp every bit of this. Do you know what one of the aspects of eternity is going to be? And this is so thrilling, is we are going to forever drink of the well of God's unspeakable love, and it will never end. What we have a foretaste now, and I hope that we are, it should just create within us such a yearning and a longing for the fullness of that throughout all eternity. But thank God that He wants us to know at least a foretaste of what this is now. And I think when you look at revival and you read histories of revival, do you know what you see? You see God's people rediscovering God. You see God's people not getting active for a service. When revival comes, you see God's people get God. Is there so hunger for Him? They don't want, "I just want Him. I just want Him." I remember hearing a sermon. It was 24 years ago. Eric Alexander, Scottish. He was over at a pastor's conference in Cleveland, and I was over there, and he was one of the guest speakers at Alistair Begg's church at the Basics for Pastors. And sometimes you hear a sermon and it just leaves such an impact on you, you'll never forget it. This is one of those sermons. And it was called A Thirst for God. And I listened to it even today. I listen to that as I walk in things. But Eric Alexander, he was preaching on Psalm 63 and A Thirst for God. And he tells the story about a man, a coal miner in Wales. And revival in 1904, 1905, it came to Wales through an eccentric instrument of God's grace, Evan Roberts. And God used him, and there was sweeping revival throughout Wales. It extended, they say, throughout the world. It had an impact, they estimated, over 1 million souls. And so what happened in Wales is that when God came and the Spirit came upon that place in revival, a lot of the coal miners in Wales were getting converted. And as they were in the mines, they were foul-mouthed. They were immoral. Every language was like a sailor. And the conversions of these miners was so radical that it was said, and Alexander was said, that the pit ponies in the mines, they didn't know how to obey the miners because they weren't cussing anymore. And they were so confused about what was going on. And he says that there was a meeting going on, and there was a man that came to preach, and he wasn't familiar with the revival. He wasn't familiar with what was going on. And he was preaching a sermon, which exegetical, it was good, it was correct, but it lacked fire. It lacked life. It lacked, really, the love of Christ. And there was a coal miner sitting on the front row. And he had just came, and a lot of them just came right from the mines into the chapel because they're just hungering for God. And it says he was there with all the coal dust all over him. And he was sitting there in the front row, and the man started preaching, and it was cold, and it was just, it wasn't touching anyone's soul. And the man who was converted, he started crying. He said that the dust, the coal dust, was coming down his face. And he stood up and he looked at the preacher and he said, "Sir, just give us God. Just give us God. This prayer is that. Just give us God. Don't give us morality. Don't give us do's and don'ts. Just give us God." And Paul is praying that we would have strength to get God, to get the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because it's the love of Christ that will mend marriages. It's the love of Christ that will transform cities like it did in Wales in the 1850s in New York, in the Great Awakening in our backyard, the first one. And so when Paul is praying for this strength, he's praying for something that is so radical and so needed that it's beyond our comprehension, but it's not beyond our experience. And I would pray that even now, you may be dissatisfied with a lukewarm Christianity, or you may be satisfied just with the level of service that you're going, and that's enough. Friends, we don't need that. We need God. We need the love of God controlling us. Now, what about these dimensions? When he says that we would be strengthened to know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, it surpasses knowledge. He says that. It's kind of like, well, that's a contradiction. It is beyond knowledge, but it's not beyond experience. And I just want to briefly give you just some majesty associated with these dimensions. Now, we're not trying to draw a cube or anything like that. He's using language that is so large, because he wants us to grasp even a little bit what is possible for us in this life. But I don't want you to leave here, because I am really exhorting us to get serious about being Christians and start asking God for the very things he wants us to have as Christians. Let's don't live on this low level of joyless, stressed out, anxiety-riddled Christianity. Let's don't do that anymore. Let's get serious about what the Bible says we are to have. And the first thing he says, that we may be strengthened in our inner man to know the breadth, to comprehend the breadth of the love of Christ. What is the breadth? It is so broad, it encompasses all of humanity. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For the breadth of God's love is so extensive that it encompasses the whole of the world. It encompasses all of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike." Friend, within 5 miles of our church, there are so many people that know nothing about the love of Christ. We're not going to reach them by creating some evangelism program. We're going to reach them when God gives us a heart for them that causes us to be on our knees, agonizing over their lost state and loving their souls into the kingdom. And we can do that. Why? Because the breadth of God's love. The breadth is such that it encompasses all of humanity. What about the length? The length of God's love is going to last for eternity. There is no limit. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am so glad that we don't see, God says, I have loved you with a conditional love. If you do what I say, I love you. If you don't, you're out. The breadth is how far. I mean, it encompasses all of humanity. The length is, it will never, ever end. It does not have a start, and it doesn't have a stop, because he's always loved. What about the height? Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. God's love is so broad, it's so lasting, that it can take us and lift us to the highest of heavens. And that we are going to be transported into the highest of heavens. And that someday there'll be no more sin. Someday will be our last day of sinning. I read that somewhere. I heard that somewhere. It's so true. There's going to be a day coming. We won't sin anymore. And we will enter into the highest of heavens. Why? Because of the height of his love. The height of his love. And this is the one I really love. What about the depth of his love? Probably my favorite psalm is Psalm 130. The psalmist would say, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist is crying out of the depths of his depravity. He sees himself for what he is, and he sees himself as an undone sinner. And he cries out of the depths of my sin, I am stuck in this miry pit with no way out. And then he says, if you should mark my iniquities, who could stand? And the answer is no one. But then he says in verse 4, the most liberating of verses, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The depth of our depravity is not deeper than God's love. There is more grace and love in him than there is sin in us. There was a very influential preacher of the 19th century, J.W. Jewett. In a sermon, an eloquent sermon, he preached these words concerning the depths of God's love. I want you to listen to this. God's love is deeper than human sorrow. Drop your plummet line into the deepest sea of sorrow, and at the end of all your soundings, underneath are the everlasting arms. God's love is deeper than death and deeper than the deepest grave you've ever dug. And God's love is deeper than sin. One night when I was recently crossing the Atlantic, an officer of our boat told me that we had just passed over the spot where the Titanic went down. And I thought of all that life and wreckage beyond the power of man to recover and redeem. And I thought of the great bed of the deep sea with all its held treasure, too far down for man to reach and restore. Too far down, I said. And then I thought of all the human wreckage engulfed and sunk in ocean depths of nameless sin. Too far gone for what? Too far down for what? Not too far down for the love of God. Listen to this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He bore our sin, then he got beneath our sin. There is no human wreckage lying in the ooze of the deepest sea of iniquity that his deep love cannot reach and redeem. What a gospel. However far down, God's love can get beneath the depths. The height, the heavens, the breadth, all of humanity, the depth, no one is beyond saving. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you think, Jim, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to, because you don't know what I've done. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have a past. And you may think, well, you don't know. I've done some horrible things, and God can never save me. Listen, if God can save the first terrorist, the Apostle Paul, he can certainly save you. Amen. And if God can save a wretched preacher like me, he can certainly save you. Amen. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, because there is no one beyond the reach of the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of the love of God. And as a Christian, you may think, well, I have really made a hash of my Christian life. And I think the more we go as a Christian, the more we look back, it's kind of like, well, was I ever so foolish? Did I ever make some really bonehead decisions as a Christian? Do you honestly think that God didn't know you were going to do that? And yet, as Christians, what do we find? The height, the breadth, the depth, and the width of the love of God. And friends, that's what God wants us to experience. That's why Paul prays this. Oh, beloved, don't just start praying, Lord, get me through a tough day. It's so shallow. I'm not dismissing the tough days. We have them. And by the way, you're always going to have tough days. You either, and I've said this numerous times, it's not original with me, I wish it was because it's so good, is that you're either in a trial, you're coming out of trial, or you're preparing for a trial. That is life. That is all of life. And if you as a Christian, you're surprised that life is hard, then you need to really evaluate what your understanding of a Christian is. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be difficult. That's why this prayer is so important. Because the only thing that's going to sustain you in your witness and your testimony is that your life would be rooted and grounded in love, and that you would know the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ that stabilizes you so that you can go out into the world and tell the people out there, hey, there's a source of strength outside of me and outside of you that's there to fix your life and to take you to know the living God. Let's move on. Verse 19. Not only is this strengthening a petition so that we would have this wonderful understanding of the realms of God's love, but it's also a strengthening to experience the love of Christ. He said that you may have strength to comprehend, and then we went through dimensions. Now notice in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now the word here for know is gnosis, and it means to know by experience. Just because you know about the love of Christ doesn't mean you know the love of Christ. Just because you may be able to define God's love in John 3:16 doesn't mean you experience God's love. You can know a lot about the Bible and not know the God of the Bible. And you can know a lot of doctrine, and you can win many arguments about election and about Calvinism and all whatever. You can win all those arguments and have a barren soul. This is not knowing the love of Christ in knowledge only. This is the most intimate form of knowing. It's when Jesus would say in his high priestly prayer that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is a knowledge of intimacy. It's of knowledge that you know Jesus greater than any human being in your life. You say, that's not possible. Well, it is, because he says it is. Spurgeon said this, quote, spiritual knowledge of Christ will be a personal knowledge. I cannot know Jesus through another person's acquaintance with him. No, I must know him myself. It will be an affectionate knowledge of him. Indeed, if I know him at all, I must love him. It will be a satisfying knowledge. When I know my Savior, my mind will be full to the brim. I shall feel that I have that which my spirit panted after. It will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my beloved, the more I shall want to know. The higher I climb the lofty summits which invite my eager footsteps, I shall want more and more. Like the miser's treasure, my gold will make me covet more. Or you should say, my experience of Christ's love will make me want more. And this experience of his love, when he would pray that we might know the love of Christ, it's known by revelation, it's known by illumination. It's the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul would say, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person who is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. When's the last time you opened your Bible and the first thing you said was, Spirit of God, would you please show me Jesus? Or maybe you don't pray when you read your Bible. You just read it because it's out of habit. If that's true, you may gain a lot of knowledge, but you won't experience what Paul's praying for. There has to be this inward desire and hunger that I just have to know Christ. I have to experience His love. I have to be as near to Him as a human being can possibly be. And praise God, that's what He wants for us. Paul says, I pray that you would be strengthened, that you would experience, that you would know by experience the intimacy of Jesus, the closeness of Jesus. And I would say that we should strive to get to know Him so much that when we leave this world and step into the next, it's not a complete surprise. That we've acquainted ourselves with Him as much as a Christian can. And I'm going to say something here, and it's not, and please don't throw me out. I mean, but a lot of the reason why, two reasons why we don't achieve this is, number one, we're lazy. We're spiritually lazy. Don't ever use the excuse, I don't have the time to seek Christ. I don't have time. It's never a matter of time. It's a matter of desire. It's never a time issue. It's a desire and discipline issue. Is number one, we're too lazy. That's why we don't experience this. And the second thing is, we're so easily satisfied with where we're already at. And God has so much more for us. So much more for us. And finally, and this won't be as lengthy as the last couple, look at verse 19. Paul would say that we praise and we'd have strength to understand the realms of Christ's love, the breadth, the height, the depth, the length. Pray that we might experience the love of Christ, that knowledge of Christ that is intimate, that is relational. That you can't skip a day of your Bible because you want to get close to the one who loves your soul. You won't skip praying with other Christians and praying in your own closet because you want to get close to the one who loves your soul. Not only spiritual laziness, but spiritual neglect. And you know what spiritual neglect says? You're not that important. You're not that important. And imagine the broken heart of God the Father who gave His Son when He did not have to so that we could know Him, and we squander it because we're so wrapped up in the things of the world or we're wrapped up in our own comfort that we're not willing to do the hard work of seeking His face. And friends, no matter what we're going through in life, there is no excuse for spiritual indifference because He's given us everything that we need. His Word, His people, prayer, His Spirit. J. Oswald Sanders, he wrote a great book called Spiritual Leadership, probably one of the best spiritual, a small book, one of the best books on spiritual leadership. He wrote a couple other books. He wrote one called The Incomprehensible Christ. And he said one time, and I wrote this on my Bible, he says, right now you are as near to Christ as you choose to be. Think about that for a minute. The only hindrance you have to experience this Christianity, this biblical Christianity, the only thing that hinders you from what Paul is praying for is the person that you say good morning to in the mirror. No one else. That's not comfortable, I know that. But I can say that because I love you and I care for you. And I want you to be all that you can be. And I don't want you to be deceived to think that there's other peripheral things that's keeping you from the Lord. It's not. It's just us. All right, finally, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you might be filled or have obtained with all the fullness of God. Now, how can anyone even begin to plunge the depths of the fullness of God? We will not comprehend it. It actually, the verb says may be filled. It means to gorge or to satiate or to satisfy or to complete. The verb tense is also present active, meaning it's a continual experience of tasting and being experiencing the fullness of God. And it's out of this fullness, which we'll never grasp even now and through eternity. But I just want you, in the next 5 minutes, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. In our Sunday school this morning, our ABF, we talked about union in Christ. And I challenged people in a class, dear people in the class, I challenged them with a quiz. I said, if you right now were asked a quiz, a question, I want you to name everything that Jesus is to you apart from being your Savior. How would you answer? And there were some good answers. But I now give you that quiz to all of you. Are you so familiar and so close to Jesus that you know him far beyond just Savior? Do you know him as shepherd when you're going through the crisis of life? Do you know him as high priest when the accuser of your soul, the devil, is accusing you? Do you know him as teaching prophet when you open up your Bible and you ask the Spirit of God to show you Christ? Do you know him as King of Kings when you want to have your way and you say, I will not because I'm not the master anymore? Do you know him as King of Kings? Do you know him as Wonderful Counselor when you need discernment? Do you know him as Prince of Peace? Do you know him as Everlasting Father? Do you know him as a friend of all friends? Do you know him as a brother, the elderly brother? And there's so much more. Do you know Jesus like that? It's out of that fullness, because we read in the Scripture that Jesus is the fullness of deity. It's out of that fullness that Paul prays that we would know. And I want to just give you three. There's so much more. We could spend a year doing a series of sermons on the fullness of God. But here I want to give you three. And three that are very applicable to our lives right now. And three that come from the I Am statements of Jesus. When you study the seven I Am statements of Jesus, and I hope you do, you will see that everything that he says about I Am, that is for you to experience and be fulfilled now. Let me even ask you this. Do you even know the seven I Am statements? And do you know them to where you're applying them in your daily life? That's what it means to live out of the fullness of God or experience the fullness of God. Here's one. Out of the fullness of God, we experience true life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Bread is for substance. It's for existence. Jesus in John 6, when he says, I am the bread of life, it's in contrast to the literal manna that the people of old ate. And at that time, it was material and temporary. Jesus says, no, what I offer to you is spiritual and eternal. The material and the temporal is not satisfying. The spiritual and eternal Christ, that's what satisfies. Do you know one of the marks of spiritual maturity? It is contentment. Amen. It is contentment on where you are, what you have, and what you're experiencing. And you may say, well, that's impossible. Then the Bible is not true. Because God says that Paul learned to be content in all things. And if you want a strong witness for Christ, live contented in a discontented world. People are going to look at you, you're going to think, why are you like this? You're going to say, because I know the one who is the bread of life. And out of his fullness, I'm satisfied. Let me introduce you to the bread of life. You know, when you go to someone's home, I mean, we interact with each other in church, and that's great. But there's nothing like being in each other's homes and eating a meal together and just having that closeness. Do you know Jesus every day invites us to a meal with him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every time you open this, you're having a meal. Secondly, out of the fullness of God, we not only have the bread of life in Jesus, but we also have him as the good shepherd. And out of his fullness, we have the care of the good shepherd. Read Psalm 23 sometime. I shared a story at ABF, and I've shared it here before. I don't know what year I shared it, but I'll share it again. I mean, you know, I was here for about 5 years, and the honeymoon phase had kind of dwindled a little bit. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to preach. I struggled with just being a pastor. I mean, I was a master chief in the Navy, but that's not the same as being a pastor in the church. And I was, you know, I was really struggling. You know, I wasn't used to criticism, and I was getting some of that. And I just wanted to be a good pastor, and I just felt like I was failing all over the place. And I didn't know if I was going to last. And I had an elder. He was older than me. And he used to call me little fella. Well, he was tall. I think he was like 9 foot tall. I mean, he was huge. And he called me little fella. And he'd call me every week, and he'd say, "How you doing, little fella?" He'd check on me. And he called me one Friday afternoon. He said, "Hey, little fella, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm not doing very good." He goes, "You want me to come down?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be nice." So he got in his car and he drove down, and he had his Bible, and he carried a Bible that was all beat up. And a beat up Bible is a good thing, because a Bible that's unused, it normally means you're beat up. But he brought in his Bible, and he came in there, and he said, "What's going on?" And I just started crying, and I just started saying, "This is way beyond me. I can't do this." I said, "There's so much." I said, "You know, I'm preaching 3 times on Sunday. I'm teaching Sunday school. There's people here, a lot of funeral. I can't do this anymore." And he'd sit down with me, and he took out his Bible, and he spent about an hour, and he worked through Psalm 23. And he shepherded me as the good shepherd shepherds us. And it left such an impact on me because it showed me that Jesus wants to be more to us than just our Savior. He wants to be our shepherd. And take a look at Psalm 23. And I'm not going to read it all. We're going to close here. I've been saying that for the last 10 minutes. But I want you to look at the very last verse of Psalm 23. Out of the fullness of God, he's given us in Jesus all we need. And Paul prays that we will be strengthened to experience the fullness of God. And yes, it's not wrong to say that would include Christ, all we have. We have Christ as the bread of life. He will satisfy you like nobody else. He will give you what is the mark of godliness, contentment. Secondly, he's the good shepherd. He will care for you in your times of deepest hurt. But take a look at Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you know what that verse tells us? Your sins and your failures will not follow you. When you look over your shoulders, don't do so with great regret and remorse. Look over your shoulder, you know what you're going to see? The goodness and the mercy of the Lord following you. And that's who our Jesus is. And that's what he promises to us out of his fullness. And then finally, Paul would pray that we'd be strengthened in our inner being so that we would know the dimensions of Christ's love. We would experience the fullness of God, not only the bread of life in Jesus, not only the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd in Jesus, but also as the one who gives us power and fruitfulness. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you think you can't go on another day, and when you think that you are pretty well at the end of your rope, you are exactly where God wants you to be. Because you can only know the sufficiency of his grace when you experience the total insufficiency of yourself. And he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So in that we find in Jesus all the strength, all the power, all that we need to slug it out in this horrible world of sin and strife. And so as we conclude the Apostle Paul's life, he's a model Christian. Be passionate about knowing Christ. And then prove that it's a true passion by seeking Christ. By praying like Paul. Pray these Ephesians prayer, not in a mechanical way like some genie rubbing the bottle. No, pray for these because this is what God wants for us. And don't let go. keep on keeping on praying these, because God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to experience the love of His Son, and He wants us to experience the fullness that comes from Him. And it's out of that fullness that a life of influence and a church of influence will be. And that's for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that the same grace that saved him is the same grace that's available for us. May this stir us to evaluate our own lives and realize perhaps we're not there, and that you've shown us this so that we can get there. Lord, make us hungering for you. Make us define Christianity by what you say it is and not what we think it is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.